Hello and welcome back to Nearly Spend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Nearly Spend Baptist Church, and we're so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here. In this sermon from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, we see the superior rule of the Son, of how His rule is greater than that of the angels because of His death on the cross. We also see in this passage how the rule of man is going to be restored, and how it is restored through Jesus Christ the Son, and Him dying on the cross for our sins. We hope you enjoy the sermon from Nearly Spend, and if you have any questions about the gospel or about Nearly Spend Baptist Church, please email us at nbbc@nearlyspendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. Today we're going to continue our series through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, and we're going to continue seeing the supremacy of Christ and how Christ is superior. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I'll give you guys a moment to get there. Sorry, it was like poking me in my chin. I had to pull it down a little bit. All right, let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. And it says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him.'" In verse 9, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for what he did on the cross for us, Lord, how he gave his life for us, how he died on the cross for us, how he tasted death, how he experienced death so that we can have life in him. God, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, this morning I pray that you will just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. And Lord, I pray that I only preach your word and your truth alone, God. And God, I pray here this morning that we will all rid ourselves of distractions, that we will focus on your word and you alone this morning. God, I pray that your word this morning ring true in all of our lives, Lord. And that we will live out your word as you called us to live it out. God, this morning we thank you for Jesus. We pray all these things in his holy, precious name. Amen. For the last several weeks, I'm going to pull this down just a little bit. For the last several weeks, we've been exploring the supremacy of Christ. And today we will continue to see the supremacy of Christ and that because of his death, he is the one that rules the world. Now, in order for us to continue to see the flow of the book of Hebrews, as the author has started in chapter 1, with teaching that the Son is the one through whom God has now spoken. It is no longer through the prophets of the Old Testament, but Christ in these last days through whom God has spoken to us. He then goes on to give a detailed description of who Christ is and who the Son is and how he is supreme in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1, as we have looked at several weeks ago. And then in verse 4, we go on and we see that Christ is superior to the angels, that the Son is far superior over the angels. And he does this in several different ways by showing us that the Son is superior in name to the angels. The Son is superior in status to the angels. The Son is superior, or the Son has a superior message to the angels. And this week, the author continues to build on this comparison between the angels
and the Son of God. But he also brings someone else into the picture. Humanity. Man. I hope that as we have made our way through the book of Hebrews, you are beginning to see how Scripture is connected to one another, forward and backwards. You're seeing the flow of the book of Hebrews. And in our sermon today, we're going to see that Christ, the superior rule of Christ, and how he has recovered the rule of man by his death. So with all that said, today we're going to see three phases of God's plan for man to rule the world to come. Three phases of God's plan for man to rule the world to come. And before we dig in, I want you to kind of see this as more of a series of events that has taken place throughout history. We have the original plan, and then we see that original plan fail, and then we will see a recovery of that plan. So, to begin, we're going to start with the first phase, and that was the intended plan. The intended plan. And this, the intended plan was that man was created to rule the world. Man was created to rule the world. Now, I know when I say that, it may sound a little weird, doesn't it? Sounds just a bit weird. It's like, I don't know if I can agree with this preacher when he says that. I would be saying the same thing if someone told me that. But this is exactly what this passage is teaching us here. It's exactly what the Bible has taught us throughout the whole Scripture. From verses 5 through 8, there's three things for us to recognize here regarding man being created to rule the world. And we're going to start with verse 5. In verse 5 it says this, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." And so the first thing that the author wants us to recognize here is that it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. They were not going to be ruling over the future world to come. The world, or that world, the future world, will ultimately not be subjected to angels. It will be subjected to someone else. And ultimately, that is Jesus Christ, because he is far superior to the angels that we've already seen, already been displayed to us. But it also includes someone else, man. More particularly, those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, if we remember, the Jews during this time had a very big fascination with angels, which is why the author is addressing and comparing angels and the Son. In a way of clarifying everything, he speaks to the coming world, and he states that angels are not going to rule it. This was likely to put to death any claim that the Son, Jesus Christ, could not, because he was at one time a human being. Angels have never been human beings, never will be human beings. Jesus, the Son of God, was a human being. He was in the flesh. He was the God-man. And so what the early church, or really not the early church, but these early Jewish people here were doing was they were saying, oh, Jesus is an angel. That's why he's able to rule the world. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, that's not it. Jesus is superior. Jesus is an entirely different being than the angels. He's greater than the angels. That's why he will be ruling the world to come. As we already have saw a couple of times in the first chapter and the beginning of chapter 2, the Son is actually already sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. And we will soon see that his rule and reign is ultimately because of his death on the cross. And this leads us to the second thing. The second thing for us to recognize here is that man is made lower than the angels. Or man is made lower than the angels. But this is only temporary. It's only temporary. The author takes a step back into time here. No longer writing about the world to come, but now this present world. Read with me verses 6 and 7 again. And it says, "It has been testified somewhere, what is man?" Now, I want to be careful, show you this real quick. The word man here, and even the phrase Son of Man, is not a phrase that relates to Jesus Christ. It is a phrase that relates to man in general. This is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 8, and it's talking about man, humanity, right here. The author will soon pick up on the Jesus Christ as the man here in a minute. Let's read this again. It has been testified somewhere, what is man? That you are mindful of him, or of a son of man, that you care for him. In verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. As I said, this is a quote from Psalm chapter 8, particularly verses 4 through 6. And it's a psalm that expresses the glory of the Lord and how splendid God is because of His creation that He has created. And right in the middle of the psalm that speaks of how great God is, you read this quote, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You've actually made him for a little while lower than the angels. And the psalmist is basically asking the question, why do you care about man? We are such little beings. We're so much lower than the angels. Why do you care? And that's what the psalmist is doing here. But then the psalmist says something. He answers his very own question. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Meaning that even though this man is such a small being and a great big creation of God, you still have created man in the image of God. But yet this man created in the image of God at this present moment is a little while lower than the angels. And this ultimately means that in this moment, the angels are ruling over humanity in some way, shape, or form. Now, I want to be very careful when I say that because ultimately, God is sovereign, right? And God is the one who is ruling over all of creation, ruling over everything. He's ruling. His rule is greater than the angels. But these angels, in some way, shape, or form, are presently ruling over us. They're not just holy angels either. And when I say this, you're going to understand what I mean. They're also wicked and evil angels that are ruling over us. As a matter of fact, if you remember, Satan is a fallen angel. And let me tell you, he is definitely ruling over some things in this world, isn't he? His influence, his rule over humanity is great. There's a lot of evil and a lot of wickedness in this world, and it's ultimately because Satan is ruling in some way, shape, or form. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us that we must wear the armor of God. Why? Because our struggle is against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But as verse 5 teaches, there will be a day. Amen. There will be a day when angels will no longer rule over man. It will be humanity, man, that rules the world to come. To be more specific, it will be those who follow Jesus that rules the world to come. As a matter of fact, humanity was already supposed to be ruling the present world even now. And this leads us to the third thing that we must recognize is that God subjected everything to man. Man was to rule over all of creation. If we go back to verse 8 here, we look at the very beginning. This is the end of the quote from Psalm chapter 8. It says, putting everything in subjection under man's feet. Now the author here is expecting his audience, the Jewish converts, to ultimately know their Old Testament well. To know it well enough that they would go all the way back to the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve. You see, at the very beginning, when God created man, He said this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 30. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I gotta make sure I click here. I'm getting excited. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And what does it say? And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said in verse 29, behold, I have given every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And in verse 30, did I have verse 30 there? And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God created man to rule the world. Do you see that? Are you catching that there? To have dominion over every fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the beast of the land, over every creeping, crawling thing, man was to rule over it. And man was to be fruitful and multiply, ultimately creating a world filled with human rulers, with image bearers of God ruling over creation. And being that Adam and Eve was made in the image of God and given this rule over all creation, ultimately they were crowned with glory and honor. The reality is, because we, every one of us here this morning, is all made in the image of God, we are all crowned with glory and honor. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what God has done, in that He has made us in His image. Now, what are we to do with that glory and honor that we're crowned with? We turn around and we reflect it back to God. That's what we do with that glory and honor. That's why we sing the song, we will glorify God. We are image reflectors. We reflect glory back to Him, back to God. And another reality is this, you and I and everyone else in this world, we're supposed to be ruling over creation. That's what we were supposed to be doing. But Hebrews chapter 2, 8, as Hebrews chapter 2, 8 says, that everything was in subjection to man, left nothing outside his control. Which is ultimately what we just read in Genesis, right? Now, my daughter would say, uh-oh, because that's what's about to happen. There's a big, big uh-oh that happens. And that leads us to our second phase of God's plan for man to rule the world. And it's this. Man failed. Man failed to rule the world. Man messed it up. And this was a very, very, very big uh-oh in the words of my little 19-month-old daughter. The end of Hebrews chapter 2, 8 captures this for us. Read it with me here. I'm just going to read the whole verse. There we go. You got it, Larry. Take me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. There it is. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. That's the end of the quote from Psalms. Now, and the author kind of explains it. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Nothing outside the control of man. But then the author says this. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now it's all making sense, right? This preacher just stood up there and told us that man was supposed to rule the world, but we're over here like, no, that don't make no sense. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? Because at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to man. Man was created to rule the world, was created to have everything in subjection to him, but at present we don't see it. What happened? What went wrong? And it's a very short three-letter word. Sin. Sin. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve failed to keep the command of God and sinned against Him. Adam and Eve, they had all this dominion, all this rule, but in order for them to remember that there was one who rules even over them, God gave them a command to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That was the command, the one single command that they had to keep. And that was put there to show them that even God rules over them, that there's a greater ruler than man. But Adam and Eve failed to keep that rule. They failed to rule even their very own selves, and therefore they sinned against a holy God. And then all of a sudden, all that dominion, all that rule that was stripped away from them, gone. All that rule, all that dominion that me and you were supposed to have because of Adam and Eve, guess what? Was stripped away from us. The original plan for man to rule the world had failed. Not on God's part, but on man's part. Man had failed. If I were to ask you, what is wrong with this world today? Some of you may say, well, it's a lack of education. Or maybe it's a lack of good policies in governments. Or maybe it's a lack of good political leaders. Or maybe it's because of bad cultural influences. Or maybe it's because of social media and news outlets. Or maybe it's because of this. Or maybe it's because of that. And we, in our minds, could probably come up with some way of trying to fix that, couldn't we? We could try to find a solution to fix that issue. To try to fix what is wrong with the world today. Oh, we just need to make a better school, better education. Maybe we need more technology to help kids learn better. There's many answers. But to each of those answers, we could try and create that solution. But those solutions, guess what they are? They are man-made solutions. And is man ruling at present? No. We're not. And ultimately, because sin has messed it all up, we can't rule. And that's ultimately why, when you think about what's wrong with this world, there's one answer that we can give. It's this very small, three-letter word, sin. We can't rule over ourselves, and we can't even rule over creation. And no human can fix that except for one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only one who can ultimately recover the intended plan for man to rule the world to come. And so this takes us to our third point here, our third phase, rather, and that is the recovered plan. The recovered plan. Jesus recovered the rule of the world. In order for the plan to be recovered, in order for man to rule the world again, there had to be one who would live the way in which Adam was supposed to live. How was Adam supposed to live? Sinless. Perfect. He was supposed to keep the commandment that God had given him. And as I just explained, Adam sinned. He failed. And it brought sin not just upon himself, but everybody after him. Including you and I. Meaning that no man, even after Adam, would be able to rule the world as man was originally supposed to. That was until a second man came. The Son of God. And at this point, the author of Hebrews transitions from humanity in general to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Read with me in verse 9 here. But we see Him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. This is actually the first time the author uses the name Jesus in this book, in this letter of Hebrews. All the time before this, it was a thing about the Son, the Son, the Son. And now we see the name of Jesus here. And it's ultimately to express His humanity. So continue reading here. Namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. A couple things for us to note here. And the first is that Jesus became man. He became man, became a human, and was for a little while lower than the angels. Just as we, as humans, are ruled over by the angels, so too did Jesus at one point. But it was only for a very short time. In the quote from Psalm 8, the author makes it clear that man is lower, that due to the fall of Adam, the rule of the world was stalled, and instead of man ruling, it was angels. And Jesus, who was born of a virgin, that was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born a man, born a human. He was the God-man. He was divine and he was human. And because of his humanness, he became like us, like you and I, under the rule of angels. But as the text says, only for a little while. I love what Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it's a description of who Christ is. And who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of who? Men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I went one too far there, but that's verses there. Jesus ultimately humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took on the form of humanity. He lived obediently to the commands of God all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus was just like Adam except one thing, sin. Adam came from who? God, right? God created Adam. Jesus came from who? He's the Son of God. He came from God. Adam sinned. Jesus did not. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. Adam ended the rule of man. Jesus recovers the rule of man. Jesus did what no other man in the history of mankind had ever done before, and that was live a perfect, sinless life. And that perfect, sinless life, all the way to his death, would be a part of the recovery of the rule of man. And this leads to the second thing. Jesus was crowned. What was he crowned with? Glory and honor. He suffered and experienced death for everyone who would believe. Some translations, even the very one that I'm reading, says that Jesus tasted death. Now the word tasted here should be more accurately understood as experienced to the fullest. To give you kind of a brief illustration, yesterday I decided that I wanted to try to like coffee again. All right? I do not like coffee. I'm not a fan of it. It's very bitter and all I taste, if that makes sense. Some of you may understand, I don't like coffee. But it's a very much a drink that you can have with just about anybody. So I want to like coffee. And so Ashton fixes up me some coffee, and she said, I'm going to make it like, what did you call it, kindergarten coffee? Kindergarten coffee, which has a lot of sugar and a lot of cream in it, or a lot of milk, whichever one you want to put in it, you know. So she puts all that up for me, and here I am. I'm taking some small sips of this coffee, You know, doing the face because you don't like it, it's bitter, and take a couple more sips, hoping that you'll eventually get used to it, and which never happens. The bitter taste in my mouth was just too much, and ultimately I stopped drinking it. That is not the picture that the author is painting here for us. It's not just a little sip, a little sip, a little sip, and that you don't like it. The author is painting a picture of someone who just absolutely loves black coffee. They have four different flavors on their coffee bar, and they make a coffee every morning, and they sit there and they sip on that coffee until it is entirely gone, experiencing every single sip, recognizing the flavor, whether it has a berry flavor or a cherry flavor or a pineapple flavor. I don't know. They make all sorts of flavors of coffee nowadays. But they enjoy every single sip, do they not? They fully experience coffee, unlike me. That's the picture that the author is painting here. Jesus fully experienced death. He didn't just taste it. He didn't just take a sip of it. He fully experienced death. He truly died on the cross. He was truly placed in the tomb. He fully experienced the very same death that you and I will one day experience. But even more so than that, Jesus is experiencing death for all who might believe. Meaning that those who do believe, who were supposed to endure that very same death that had came with an eternal punishment of hell, Jesus experienced. What I mean by that is through His life, through His death and our belief, Jesus took upon Himself the very death that you and I as Christians deserved. What did Jesus do? What happened when Jesus died on the cross? He took upon what? The sins of all who would believe, right? And upon taking those sins of all who would believe, He experienced death for all who would believe. And the grace that God extended was ultimately the death of Jesus Christ, the death of His Son. And after Jesus had sacrificially died on the cross, was placed in the tomb, and rose on the third day, He was then exalted to the right hand of God, as Acts chapter 3, verse 22 says, and crowned with glory and honor, and now He rules over the angels. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says this, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, Jesus who has gone into heaven, it is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, what does it say? Having been subjected to Him. Jesus is ruling. Jesus is reigning. The authors of Hebrews has demonstrated us that to us multiple times in chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2 by stating that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Excuse me, my right hand over here of God. And as Christians, here comes the fascinating thing. Here's why we will one day rule the world to come. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12a says this, the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. And verse 12a says this, if we endure, we will also, what does it say? Reign with Him. Because we are believers, because we are sons of God, because we are adopted sons of God, we are fellow heirs with Christ. And this means that we will one day reign with Christ in the world to come, all because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We are eventually, or actually told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, that believers will one day judge the angels. And this all happens because Christ has restored, Christ has recovered the original plan for man to rule the world. But you know what? In some ways, even now, we are already, as believers, reigning with Christ. We are already ruling with Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. Paul teaches that we are no longer slaves to sin. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Implying that we, as believers, now have dominion over sin. We can now rule over sin. But that dominion and rule only comes through one person. And that's Jesus Christ. Before salvation, we ultimately could not rule over sin. We were of the flesh, and when our flesh desired sin, our flesh did what sin wanted us to do. We sinned, we never felt guilt about it. We were ruled by sin. That's just a reality. But now as believers who are saved, we can rule over sin because we're no longer a slave to sin. We're released from that. We can now have dominion over sin. And when we are tempted to sin, when our flesh desires sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us of the truth. And you know what we do? We rule over that sin by saying no. By saying no. I'm not going to step into that sin today. Now, are we always perfect at this? Absolutely not, are we? But we will still be sinners until death. But at present, we have the opportunity to rule over sin as believers in Jesus Christ, as those that are saved by His name. You see, through one man, Adam, the rule of man was stalled, put on pause. But through another man, Jesus, the rule of man had been restored. And now as believers, we have dominion over sin because of Christ. And because of Christ, we will one day, in a future world, rule that world. Not because of anything we did, but because of everything that Christ did. We will rule and reign with Him. In our sermon today, we have seen three phases of God's plan for man to rule the world to come. We saw that man was ultimately created to rule the world from the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve. We saw that man failed to rule the world. And then we saw the recovery of that rule of the world through Christ. This morning, we've ultimately spent a lot of time discussing how man will one day rule the world to come, but before that can happen, there must be one who rules even your very own heart. The Son, Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this morning, who is ruling over my heart? Who is ruling over your heart? Who's ruling over your life? Is it yourself that's ruling over your life? Or is it God? Is it Jesus? Is He the one ruling over your life? To take it a step farther, maybe you say that Jesus is ruling over your heart this morning, ruling over your life. But maybe there's areas in your life where Jesus is not ruling over. Maybe there's sin in your life that Jesus is not ruling over. Take a moment this morning and just reflect on your life. Reflect on your own heart. And just determine what areas, what sin is Jesus not ruling over. And begin to let Him rule over all those areas in your life. We often sing the song, "I Surrender All," right? And that song, when we sing it, I want you to know that it is a matter of saying, "I surrender all my life to Your rule, Lord. To Your rule. I surrender all my heart to Your rule." And this morning, maybe you have determined that Jesus isn't even ruling your heart. He's never ruled your heart. And this ultimately is because you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You've never committed your life to Him. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith and begin believing in the name of Jesus. That right now, in this moment, if you feel the Lord calling you to Himself, drawing you to Himself, inclining you to Himself, that you will respond and believe and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You see, as we've already seen, in the very beginning, Adam messed up and it brought sin into the world, and sin ultimately separates humanity from God. Because God is holy and righteous, and man is unholy and unrighteous. And in order to solve that problem, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, so that we might believe in Him and have life, so that we can have that relationship with God, that separation that was once there restored, so that we can be redeemed. And this morning, if you realize that you are a sinner, you realize that you are separated from God, take that step of faith. Believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And trust and know that that relationship will be restored. Not because of anything you did, but because of everything Christ did. If that's you this morning during our time of invitation, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that decision you're making, about you responding to the gospel. If that makes you uncomfortable as you're walking out this afternoon, or this as you're walking out after the service, ask me about it. I'd love to talk to you about this decision you are making to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. We thank You for Your goodness in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. We thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross, to experience death, to suffer death in order to overcome death and recover the rule of man and the world to come. God, help us to live under Your rule. Help us to let everything in our hearts be given to Your rule, Lord. Help us in every part of our life, Lord, to give it all over to Your rule this morning. And God, if there's any area of our lives, Lord, I pray that we just surrender that to You. Dear Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for what He did on the cross. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.